Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in the essential elements of life in Christ. And we've made our way up to the 12th element on our periodic table. And that element is the element of simplicity. As I was going around town this past week, I was driving down one of the country roads here in Northwest Arkansas when I came upon a house that caught my attention. Now, it's not unusual to find a house here in Northwest Arkansas that's a beautiful house. There are lots of beautiful houses here. But this one, to be honest, by comparison to a lot of those big, beautiful houses, it wasn't really that big. It was spacious, you know, it had enough room, but what really caught my eye was everything else that was there with the house. You see, sitting behind the house was a large metal building. And you might think, well, a large metal building sounds pretty ugly. But it really wasn't. In fact, the color scheme of the large metal building blended together with the house. It flowed seamlessly from the house to the building, and it looked great, honestly. It made it very appealing. And if I'm honest, I really don't know how much I liked the house, per se, because the building was what caught my attention the most. I was a bit envious to think of all that space that I could have for a shop. So anyway, I went on my way, took care of my business, and then I headed back down that same road toward that house. And as I approached the house a second time, I was able to slow down considerably on the road. No traffic was behind me to honk or whatever. So I was able to get a better look at that house that second time. I noticed several other things at this location when I was able to slow down. Number one, the large house had a three-car garage, which for most men, that's kind of the dream, right? A three-car garage. It had a three-car garage, and in front of one of the garage doors was a beautiful, huge ski boat. And I'm not much into skiing, but I like being on the water and lots of power to push me along through it. And so I'm like, that would be awesome. Sitting there on its trailer, I actually looked up, because I don't have a clue how much boats cost. And as I priced it, the ones that I was looking at were easily six figures and up. I mean, it was unbelievable how much those kind of boats cost. Well, sitting between the house and the shop was this gorgeous 36, 42, I don't know, foot long camper. And of course, the one ton truck that a mega cab truck that went along with it. And believe it or not, the truck, the camper, and the boat were all the same color scheme. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. Someone coordinated them perfectly. Now, the next thing I noticed was all the additional things that were sitting along the tree line next to this big shop. You see, there was a tractor back there, a big, nice, I don't know what brand it was. It wasn't Kubota because it wasn't orange. But anyway, there was a big, nice tractor. There was a flatbed trailer. There was a box trailer, you know, one of those real nice ones with the shiny metal on the front and all of this stuff. Well, before I could finish my inventory of all the things that he had there in his yard, I passed on by and I didn't stop and gawk or take pictures. But, you know, lots and lots of stuff. And as I continued my drive up this curvy country road, my mind started to calculate a few different things. Maybe this is because I'm the son of an accountant, but this is where I went. The first thing I thought about was how much it must have cost to buy all those different things. The second thing I thought about I began to wonder how much it cost every year to pay insurance and property taxes on all those different things. But despite all the expense involved in owning these things, I'll admit to you that there was a part of me that was quite envious of what I saw there on that property. Now, I don't know about you, but maybe what I just described doesn't entice you at all. Although when I said three-car garage, I saw many heads going up and down, okay? Maybe that's not enticing to you at all, but I would guess that there are some things that you might drool over if given the chance. Maybe it's a new car. Some of you know we've been having car trouble at the Allen House. Between four cars, we had one running at one point last week. We got three running now, praise the Lord. And we paid Joanna's car off in October, praise the Lord. And so Wade's going to get a car, maybe in 3 years. We'll see. I don't know. But yeah, I'd love to have a new car. Maybe that's what you would love to have. Maybe it's a new computer or maybe a new cell phone. You know, I don't know what it is that would make you drool. Maybe it's the new gadget or a new tool that's come out. Or maybe you might go the complete opposite direction. You don't want a new car. You want an antique car. Or maybe it's a piece of antique jewelry. Or maybe it's just a piece of junk that you find adorable. And you know who I'm talking about. The fact of the matter is, whatever it is, we all have a predisposition toward wanting what is not ours. And that is called coveting in the Bible. Now, Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and he encouraged them to aspire to live quietly and to mind their own affairs. That's from 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. And that's the theme verse. If you're going through our family devotional book, that's the theme verse that we're encouraging families to memorize this week. Aspire to live a quiet life and to mind your own affairs. And if we look at our lives honestly, that's just not who we are, nor is it how we live. Richard Foster wrote in his book, Celebration of Disciplines, he said, "We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. We are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or to drive cars until they are worn out. The mass media have convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. And folks, we buy it. Hook, line, and sinker. We buy what they're selling. Let's take my outfit, for example, today." My wife's shaking her head. You know, I don't normally come up here in a bold paisley printed shirt. I'm going to ignore what she said because I couldn't understand it and it scares me to ask again. But you know what? When I walked in, or when Troy walked in this morning and saw me wearing this shirt, his first words were, "Wow, I like that shirt." He said, "It's been a while since I've seen a shirt like that." And I said, "About 35 years, huh?" And he said, "Yep, that sounds about right." Well, apparently, this shirt is in style in 2021. Whether you agree with me or not, I don't know. But, you know, I remember having some ties that looked a whole lot like this shirt back in the 80s and 90s. And I even remember how excited I was one Christmas morning when I got a set of pajamas that were paisley with a matching bathrobe. All right? That was special. I was styling in that getup. Now, unfortunately, I no longer have those ties, nor do I have the bathrobe. But those in control of fashion trends in the United States of America have once again deemed this design as relevant. It makes me think, you know, it's too bad. It's too bad that I got rid of my pleated acid wash blue jeans. But in case you're wondering, it's a good thing that I have kept my multicolored hammer pants all these years. Joanna's tried to throw them away so many times, I cannot tell you, but I have them. They're hidden in my closet right now. Stephen just said I should wear them next week. No, that's not going to happen. Maybe for Bible school or, yeah, I don't know. So what's my point with all of this? Well, the issue of conformity to societal standards goes way beyond just what's in fashion. It's in the core of our being. We want to conform to be like everyone else. You see, the great American dream is for a poor boy to grow up to be a rich man, right? The modern hero is that poor boy who purposefully becomes rich rather than the rich boy who voluntarily becomes poor. Isn't that what Jesus did? He gave up everything. And we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Covetousness, we call ambition. Hoarding, we call being prudent. Greed, we call being industrious. Folks, we need to wake up and realize that the life we are choosing to live is not what God wants for us. Foster wrote in his book, he said, simplicity is freedom. Duplicity is bondage. Simplicity brings joy and balance. Duplicity, he says, brings anxiety and fear. Jesus explained it a very different way, but a very simple way in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So as we venture into this discussion on the 12th essential element of life in Christ, I think a good place for us to start is to examine what we mean when we refer to the discipline of simplicity. What is the Christian discipline of simplicity? Well, simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. An inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. So what is this inward reality that we're talking about? Well, simplicity of heart is not having your life controlled by the complex expectations of this world, but rather you're free. You're free from pretense. You're free from guile. You see life as uncomplicated, and life is under God's control. Jesus refers to these kind of people as people who are pure in heart in Matthew chapter 6. So it's an inward reality, but it results in an outward lifestyle. You see, if we have a heart of simplicity, it will have a profound effect on how we live. Whereas an outward lifestyle of simplicity without that inward reality leads to deadly legalism, We can say we want to live a simplistic life, but what comes of that, if the heart's not right, what comes of that is just a whole bunch of rules that we impose upon ourselves and others that really does not please God. Because God does not look on the outward things, but He looks on the heart. So this morning, as has been our custom through each one of these sermons, we want to look at the Old Testament first and see an example of what we're talking about there, and then move forward to the New Testament to have those thoughts confirmed. And so last week, as we talked about Sabbath, we went all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, and we read verses 1 through 3 about how God instituted the Sabbath. Well, today I want us to reread Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then finish the rest of the chapter. So I invite you to look at Genesis chapter 2. The words will be on the screen. We'll be reading from the ESV, but again, you're welcome to utilize the YouVersion Bible app. The scripture are there in the notes. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, I know that that's a long scripture reading, but I think it's important for us to get the full picture of what's going on as we try to understand this Christian discipline of simplicity. You see, Adam and Eve experienced a life of simplicity there in the Garden of Eden. God provided everything that they needed. Now, that doesn't mean it was boring. Yes, he provided them food, but God also gave Adam work to do. He was to work the ground. He was to have dominion over all the animals, giving them all names. So he had purpose. But he also had companionship. Not at first. He did not find a companion suitable to him, but God gave him a companion, Eve. And he had companionship with her, but he also had companionship with God. You see, those three things are really what we need in life. We need sustenance, we need purpose, and we need companions. Simple, yes, but that was the life that they lived. It was a life of simplicity. But simplicity was destroyed by sin. You know the rest of the story. I don't have to read Genesis chapter 3 to tell you that Adam and Eve chose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thereby disobeying God, thereby breaking that relationship between them and God. The consequences of sin were severe. There was the loss of companionship with God. There was pain in childbirth for women. There was difficulty in working the land for men. And then there was the sacrifice, the sacrificial death of an animal to cover their nakedness. This animal's blood figuratively covered their sin, and the animal's skin literally covered their skin. Did you hear that? Figuratively, I can't speak this morning. Figuratively covered their sin and literally covered their skin. Simplicity was destroyed. Now, some might say that that was the beginning of fashion as we know it, and it's just been going out of control ever since. We've been trying to improve the look of our clothes all this time, trying to make ourselves look better. Maybe for one another. Maybe we're trying to make ourselves look better to God. The simple fact is we're failing, because our problem is not our outward appearance. Our problem is a heart problem. And no clothes, whether in style or not, will ever fix the heart problem. Folks, the first step toward a life of simplicity is being reconciled to God through salvation in Jesus Christ, His Son. You cannot experience a life of simplicity without taking that first step. It's only through God's transforming power that we are able to have a heart of simplicity, a heart that is pure, uncomplicated, free from pretense, free from guile. You see, Jesus spent a great deal of his time when he was here on the earth teaching about this issue of a complicated life or a simplistic life. He spent a lot of time teaching about money. He spent a lot of time teaching about possessions. And the reason he did that is because he knew the impact of an imbalanced viewpoint when it came to the possessions that we have in our lives. And so the second thing I want us to notice this morning is, what did Jesus teach about possessions? If you have your Bibles still, I encourage you, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. We've alluded to it. We've read a verse or two from it. But now let's look at a chunk of it. The last half of it, in fact. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. Let's read there to the end of the chapter. Remember, this is Jesus teaching. in his most one of his most famous sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. This is right in the middle. This is the crux of the message. And he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" If you're working through your recharge books, that this chapter was one of the chapters to Soap Journal a week or so ago, and I soaped on those two verses. Let's continue. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So what does Jesus teach us here about possessions? Well, I think the first thing that we find is that your heart will be centered upon what you treasure most. Let me say it again. Your heart will be centered upon whatever it is that you treasure most. And for this reason, God is commanding us to not hoard our treasure, our earthly treasure. Rather, he says that we should depend upon God for our food, water, and clothing. Literally, he tells us to not be anxious. He's saying, don't worry about your food. Don't worry about what you're wearing. Don't worry about whether or not you're going to have something to drink. I'm going to take care of you. So does this mean that Jesus is promoting here a life of asceticism? Do you know what asceticism is? If you look in week 13 of your book, if you have that on you, on day one, I believe it is, let me double check. I defined asceticism down here in the footnote. It says asceticism is the severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. And then out beside it, I said, you don't have to live in a monastery or in an off-the-grid cabin with an outhouse to practice the discipline of simplicity. Now, if you want to live off the grid with an outhouse, that's up to you. It's all good. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about forced asceticism. He's not telling us we must live in poverty. There were times that Jesus and his disciples lived in poverty, weren't there? Where they didn't have enough food to eat. Many times we see that in Scripture. But you know what? There were also times in which Jesus and his disciples indulged on large quantities of food. They had feasts. It's not that forced poverty means you're more holy. It's learning to be content with whatever you have and depending upon God to give it to you. And when he gives it to you, again, be content with what he gives. Foster explained the difference. He said, asceticism and simplicity are mutually incompatible. Occasional superficial similarities in practice must never obscure the radical difference between the two. He said, asceticism renounces possessions. Simplicity sets possessions in proper perspective. Our possessions aren't the problem. It's our focus on the possessions. That's the problem. Simplicity is the only thing that sufficiently reorients our lives so that possessions can be genuinely enjoyed without destroying us. Because the scripture tells us the love of money and the love of all that money can buy is the root of all evil. It will destroy us, but simplicity will reorient our lives so that we can enjoy those things. Without simplicity, we will either give in to that mammon spirit. Remember it said you cannot serve God and money? That word mammon there in some translations. Without simplicity, we'll either give in to that mammon spirit of this present evil age, or we will fall into the unchristian legalistic asceticism. Both of these things are wrong. Both of these things lead to idolatry, and both are spiritually lethal. It will destroy our spiritual lives. So what then should we focus our lives upon? Well, Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21 says, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Then in verse 33 it says again, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What do we need to focus our lives upon? First, we are to seek the kingdom of God first and foremost. We are to seek the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of one. Because so many times all we focus our lives upon is how can we get ahead. The majority of Christians have never seriously wrestled with the problem of simplicity, conveniently ignoring what Jesus has taught on the subject. And the reason they ignore Jesus' teaching on the topic of simplicity is simply this. This spiritual discipline directly challenges our vested interest in an affluent lifestyle. Folks, we want to live comfortably. It's built into who we are as sinful, self-centered creatures. And this discipline counteracts that. You know, it's easy to mistake our personal expression of the teaching as the teaching itself. Let me explain. You know, you may be sitting there this morning and you may be thinking, well, I live a simple lifestyle. My life is a life of simplicity. And then you start looking around and you see others in the room, or you think of other people at work and you think, they are self-indulgent, not me. You know, it's really easy for us to take our lifestyle and say, this is what it's supposed to be. Make it canon almost. My life is the deciding factor of what is simple and everybody else is extravagant. We might think, I live a life of simplicity because of the clothes I wear. By the way, I got this shirt for 65% off. I wouldn't have bought it otherwise, you know? Maybe, is that simplicity? Because I got it on sale at a clearance outlet? Maybe it's because of the kind of house that we buy or the kind of car that we drive. I mean, you can ask Alberto. My car's about on its last leg, but he's keeping it running. Praise the Lord. I keep telling myself, it's cheaper than a car payment. It's cheaper than a car payment, you know. Is that how we define what simplicity is? Earlier, I described a beautiful home surrounded by lots of great possessions. And if we think back to that example that I described, in comparison, would you consider your lifestyle as one of simplicity? Now, here's the simple fact, folks. You cannot give an unbiased answer to that question. Because your perspective, your point of view, is going to speak into whether or not you think your lifestyle is one that is simplistic in comparison. Because you're using your own life as a measuring stick. What if I gave you a different example? Example number two being a single story, single gabled house in an older neighborhood with a very small yard enclosed by a chain link fence. There are two late model vehicles in the driveway and there are kids in the front yard running through a sprinkler that is fed by a green and yellow hose that has sprung multiple leaks. Would you say, in comparison, that your family's lifestyle is more simplistic than that? Or what if I gave you a third example? An example of a well-worn Ozark Trail four-person tent in a wooded area just off the interstate, out of view of the local Leos, so they won't come in and arrest you for trespassing. What is the simple life? What is a life of simplicity? Does either of these examples represent a life of simplicity? The simple fact is we cannot know. Because a life of simplicity is not about what possessions you have or you don't have. A life of simplicity is about seeking God first in your life and letting all the other things be added to you. Did you hear that? It's not about what we have. It's what's in our heart. It's seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting God to provide whatever it is that you need. So we are to seek first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of one. The second thing that I think is important is that we need to focus on the kingdom of God because I tried to make focus a verb and it needs to be the noun. You ready? Focus on the kingdom of God creates the inward reality of simplicity that will then manifest into the outward lifestyle of simplicity. Folks, the heart's got to be right before the lifestyle has a chance. If it's not, then it becomes legalism. Foster said this. He said, the person who does not seek the kingdom first does not seek the kingdom at all. Worthy as all our other concerns may be, the moment they become the focus of our efforts, they become idolatry. Did you catch that? All these other things in our life that are concerns to us, however worthy they may be, as soon as they become the focus of our life, it becomes idolatry. You see, the inward reality of simplicity involves a life of joyful unconcern for possessions. The sheer fact that a person is living without things is no guarantee that he or she is living in simplicity. It's not about what we have. It's about the attitude we have about what we have. You see, simplicity is a matter of the heart. If your heart is full of greed for what you do not have, then you are not living in simplicity. The inward reality of simplicity looks like this. If we have, or if what we have, we receive as a gift. And you know what? Before I read this, because it's a little bit wordy, it's in your recharge book, page 54 and 58. I don't know. You can find it. If what we have, we receive as a gift. And if what we have is to be cared for by God, and if what we have is available to others, then we will possess freedom from anxiety. This is the inward reality of simplicity. However, if what we believe we have gotten, let me say it again. If what we have we believe we have gotten, and if what we have we believe we must hold on to, and if what we have is not available to others, then we will live in anxiety. You see, folks, you cannot have a genuine outward expression of simplicity without the reality inwardly of simplicity. But the inward reality of simplicity is not really a reality until it can be seen in your everyday life. That's why I said that simplicity is an inward reality that manifests itself in an outward manifestation or outward expression. So how can we live a life of simplicity? I want to share with you 10 principles. And again, these are available in the YouVersion app. Or they'll be on the screen if you want to try to write them down. I don't have time to spend a lot of time on any of them. But in an effort to give you something to take home and apply to your lives this week, I want to suggest these 10 principles to you to help you to make some choices to live a life of simplicity. Again, these aren't rules. They're not laws to be abided. But they're suggestions to help you figure out what simplistic living looks like in today's world. And remember, if you try to live a life of simplicity without the inward reality of simplicity, your efforts are just going to plunge into legalism before you know it. So what are these 10 principles of a life of simplicity? Number one, only buy things for their usefulness, not for their status. There are times when buying the brand name is worth it. Absolutely. But there are times when if it's just buying because it's that particular name brand that we're living a life of greed and covetousness. Number two, stop buying anything that feels like an addiction to you. Anything. If you are addicted to coffee, you need to quit buying it. Oh, I just made some enemies. Yeah. I had an addiction to Coke Zero. Some of you know that. You've seen how much Coke Zero I would buy or hoard, right, John? I realized it, and about 6 months ago, I decided, okay, I need to stop because it's controlling me. And so I've not had any Coke Zero. I still drink caffeinated drinks, tea, Diet Mountain Dew every now and then, which Gary Townsend would agree with me on for sure. But if it feels like an addiction, stop buying it. Number three, develop a habit of decluttering. Just give things away, folks. And if you don't know where to go to give it away, let me suggest the Women's Shelter of Northwest Arkansas right over here on 8th Street. They do good work. It is completely not-for-profit, and they'll give you a receipt if you want it, but most of the time I just drive up to the back on days that they're accepting and unload an entire carload of stuff. Just give it away. It will make you feel so much better. Number four, don't get swept up in the hype for the latest and greatest gadgets. You don't have to have the newest model of the phone. You don't have to have that attachment for that tool or whatever it is that you personally drool over. Don't get swept away in the hype. Number five, learn to enjoy things without having to own them. Now, I'm not talking about borrowing without asking, which is also known as stealing. I'm talking about enjoying things that are just public domain. Parks, trails, beaches, whatever. You don't have to own a house on the beach to enjoy the beach. Learn to enjoy them without having to own them. Number six, develop a deeper appreciation for creation, which goes right along with that other. Enjoy being out in God's creation. Number seven, be leery of a buy now, pay later scheme. In other words, don't accumulate debt. Debt will, I told you, we're about to pay off my wife's car, and I can't wait to be debt free. But debt, you are enslaved to your debts. Number eight, communicate clearly and honestly. Jesus put it this way, let what you say be simply yes or no. Don't be convoluted about it. Just speak clearly and honestly. Number nine, be conscientious of where your money is going. In other words, don't support businesses or organizations that oppress other people. And you have to do your homework to find out, is this organization doing what they're supposed to do in a way that they're supposed to be doing it? Don't support organizations or businesses that openly support things that we as Christian believers stand against. And no, I'm not calling you to boycott anything specifically. This is for you to figure out, okay? Number 10, get rid of anything in your life that distracts you from seeking God's kingdom first. Because folks, that is the whole point of simplicity. We must seek first the kingdom and then let everything else come. It's an issue of the heart. An inward reality of simplicity then becomes an outward lifestyle of simplicity. These are 10 starting points by which we may evaluate our lives. I would just challenge you to pick a few. Pick a couple of these each day. Try to make steps toward living a more simplistic lifestyle. And remember that all spiritual growth is a process. Take it slow, but be methodical about it. Don't give up. Stick to it. Because there is freedom in a life of simplicity. Now, before we close today, I wanted to ask if anyone noticed or wondered about the elemental symbol for the discipline of simplicity. When I put it out, people thought I'd made a mistake for sure. We chose to mix up the symbol for this element to hopefully strike home a significant point. And this is the point. You see, in the periodic table of elements, the 26th element on that table is iron. And the symbol for iron is Fe. In fact, I have a t-shirt. I thought about wearing it today that says, as Fe sharpens Fe. But anyway, iron could not be the symbol IR because element 77 already had that name. It's iridium. So the symbol Fe is derived from the Latin term for iron, which is ferrum, F-E-R-R-U-M. And the meaning of the word ferrum is firmness. Firmness. It's a good descriptor of iron, wouldn't you say? You see, just as scientists chose an abbreviation not from the name of the element, but from a description of the element, we wanted to choose an abbreviation for simplicity that describes the element. So has anyone figured out what the root word is that we base this upon? Anyone?
Gratitude.
I hadn't talked about it much in this sermon, but folks, if there's one thing that could sum up everything that we've been talking about this morning, it would be an attitude of gratitude. Gratitude is characterized by dependence and contentment. When we realize that all that we have is a gift from God, we will be thankful to Him for His blessings. When we believe that God will take care of us, and He'll take care of our things as well, we will live our lives walking by faith rather than walking by sight. And when we're willing to share all that we have with whoever is in need, it is then that we will experience freedom from anxiety or a life of simplicity. As I said earlier, simplicity is freedom. Duplicity is bondage. Simplicity brings joy and balance. Duplicity brings anxiety and fear. Again, Jesus summed it up when He said, "You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So my question to you this morning is simply this. Who's your master? Is it God? Is it money? The only way that you can rid yourself from being mastered by materialism and greed is by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song, and I'm going to ask you to reflect on all the things that we've talked about this morning. And as you sing that song, you're going to say these words: break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Will you ask the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on you today? And ask Him to do the work of breaking you from the master of materialism and greed. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time together, and I thank You for the truth of Your word. Father, I thank You for each one that is here and hearing these things today. And God, I just want to ask that You would speak into their heart this morning. Help them to see their need to make a change in their life. Lord, help us to not compare ourselves with our friends and neighbors, but Lord, help us to compare our lives with the life of Your Son Jesus as we consider if we're living a life of simplicity. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.